Welcome to the Maria Heller Show, the internet's original podcast. Since the year 2000, always ahead of the curve, always on your side. A true warrior for truth and justice, Maria and her guests leave nothing out, and no one is off limits. There is only one truth, the rest is lies. Sit back, enjoy the education with a true daughter of Mother Earth. Sharp New York wit, spiritual knowing, and a very dry sense of humor, Maria will dissect the news and lies to make it all palatable. Education is power. Maria delivers rapid-fire truth like no one else can. Here she is, the mouth that roars, the legendary Maria Heller.
Good morning, world. Maria here, alive and kicking. Welcome to The Bigger Picture. And with the world going crazy, it's more important than ever to really remember and hold on to the bigger picture of what's happening here. With my excellent co-host, Michael Rachia, his last book, From Here to Infinity, I highly recommend all his books. A lot of my clients I know are finding your books. By the way, Michael, I didn't even say good morning to you yet. And I'll tell you what, I tell them all because they all have similar questions that always make me recommend read your life after death.
Yeah.
And that seems to be where the majority of people are missing the information they really need to stay sane in a crazy world.
Yeah.
So I want to thank you. You know, I'm sure. I mean, I love all your books, but that one is like... It just seems to be the one most people need to read. It's almost like, yeah, I know you wrote yours in order, but I always tell people, read this one first.
I think it's the excellent starter of the series, isn't it?
Well, I mean, I've read it three times, so
wow.
It gives me hope. It gives me sanity. It's a good remembrance. Anyway, Michael, how are you doing?
Oh, I'm fine. It's been a bit of a hairy time. We've just produced another book. We've been working for months to produce the next book, which is called Many Voices, One Mission, which is an examination of the lectures and addresses we got from members of Joseph's Soul Group as they prepared to propel Joseph forwards to be the main spokesperson. And this book, like Topsy, just grew. It's actually bigger than Transmission, which is to date our biggest book, which is at 430 pages. Many Voices is 480 pages. So we've been working on that. I'm finishing Transmission as an audio book, which again is a huge project. The addresses, the public addresses that Joseph gave, are so long that we're having to split it into two audio books. So that should be ready March or April time. And we've been launching a new website that we've had problems with. So we're trying to fix... areas of that and should have it working totally correctly in the next couple of days.
Wow.
But apart from that, there's nothing happening.
I know. I remember many years ago when I first started the show, I had a young kid who was producing the show and my workload was enormous. And I used to tell him all the time, I can't work any harder. And he used to remind me, every time you say that, you end up working harder. But I can tell you, I've never worked harder than I have this past year with what's happening in the United States.
Yes, indeed.
So I'm like, like I told you before the show, every day I remind myself, never come back. Never
That's
come
right.
back.
Put it on the t-shirt, back and front, never come back.
It's a good t-shirt. It would be a great t-shirt. It'd be a bestseller. Anyway, today's Valentine's Day. So, of course, everybody, you know, here in the United States, Valentine's Day is what we call a hallmark holiday, you know, where everybody, everybody feels the pressure. Oh, I have to buy flowers. I have to get chocolate. I have to do this. I have to do that. And I always think about things my father taught me. You know, when it came to holidays, say it was Mother's Day or Father's Day, his answer was always the same. He says, I don't understand because you're supposed to love your parents every day.
Absolutely.
And, you know, I kind of feel the same way with Valentine's Day. You know, if you love somebody, you shouldn't have to make a grand gesture one day a year.
Yes.
You know, that's something that, you know, should be part of your life. It should be part of things you do every day.
Yes. And it should be practical love too, shouldn't it? Not just with your family and friends, but with people you know and people you don't know. You should approach each situation when you're in contact with people. In love, in knowledge that that person is a part of you, in knowledge that that person, however they approach you, is in reality a spirit at core, a part of divinity, a part of God, and a part of you. And the way to diffuse any negative situations that you encounter in connecting with people is to approach those situations and those people with love. That's real love,
mm-hmm.
not the heart on a card.
Right.
That's the heart from within reaching to the heart of the other person and saying, you and I are the same thing. And there's nothing we can't work out if we use that vibration of love, if we connect via that vibration of love. And that's what's needed on this particular day. It's great to be reminded that we need to do that mm-hmm. in order to change things here.
Absolutely. Well, you know, this weekend, I'm actually officiating a wedding for this young couple. Another thing I do. They're an adorable couple. You know, he's a Marine and she's a wonderful light worker. I mean, this girl is, her energy is off the chart. But, you know, they wanted me to write something, pertinent to them, which I always do. And one of the things that I'm including in this, in the service, is that love is a decision. You either, people have the wrong impression of what love is.
Yes.
Listen, I don't want to be corny, but since, as you know, and you were raised as a Catholic, when you go to the Bible, the definition of love had 23 words describing it.
Yeah.
But when you look at what people think love is today, they often confuse it with lust. And when they say, I fell in love, and I always tell people, if you fall in, you're going to fall out.
Yeah.
I mean, what's your opinion or Joseph's opinion on what love is?
Love is, according to Joseph and according to myself, a harmony of vibration. Love is tapping into, reconnecting with the pulse, the beat that comes out to us and encapsulates us from the Godhead, from the core of what we are. And love is acknowledging the oneness of what we are. Love is extending that oneness, that feeling of oneness that we get with our nearest and dearest, to everything. Not just to the person next door or the person in the next country, but also to the animal kingdom, also to the natural world, also to the planet. And we can extend love outwards into the stars and other worlds and into the heavens. Love is the acceptance of us being part of a whole divine harmonious being. And love is spirituality in action. Love is seeing what is wrong and helping to make it right. Not just, as you say, being in love with someone, but taking the challenges of life in tandem with that person and dealing with them. And again, extending outwards, taking the challenges of the globe and dealing with those in love as well, and building love, building harmony into every relationship, into every situation, into every challenge, into every prayer,
mm-hmm.
into every outlook, so that when we wake up in the morning, we already love the world, we already love the person next to us, we already love the challenges ahead, even if they are difficult. That's why they're challenges.
Right.
And in loving them, we transmute them and we make them more godlike, more angelic, and we restore this world. And that's the greatest love of all, surely.
Right, for sure. Well, I often tell people, even when I'm ranting like a lunatic on my show about the news and Trump and all the rest of it, that pretty much everything I do really comes from a place of love. Because if I didn't love my fellow human beings and this planet, I certainly wouldn't be doing the work I'm doing. I'd actually be doing something more enjoyable that pays a lot better.
Yes. And Joseph comes back in love. He needn't come back. Now, there's an example of spiritual love. You have a spirit and a number of spirits, actually millions of spirits, who are part of a vast soul group, who could move on into infinity, who could move on into greater bliss and just turn their backs on this little backwater planet
mm-hmm.
and on us and move forwards and go forwards into new areas of creativity, into new projects, but they don't. They are so concerned about the earth and its future and us and our future as spirits, as the angels, the angelic beings that we really are, that they choose to hang back from that hatch that leads into infinity so that they can reach down to help us, remember these spiritual truths. Because the spiritual truths that come from Joseph are not new. They have been around ever since we have been around on this planet. It's just that we don't take any notice of them. And so Joseph comes back in love, the members of his soul group come back in love to say there's a different way. And we can't in conscience, and we can't because it hurts when we think of you stuck on the earth plane, unable to get out and to evolve. We come back to help, to change, please listen to us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the sort of love that we need at the moment.
Well, wouldn't
not the
you?
Chocolate box love, but
right.
The love that changes things, the love that reunites us with what we are.
Right. Well, wouldn't you say then that's the same reason you and I came to this planet and others like us out of love?
Yes, that's the spiritual intent behind all this work. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to give a strange view of the paranormal, which is the normal, actually. We just call it the paranormal here because we don't understand it. We are here to change things. We've decided we're not going to be 9 to 5. We're not going to be here because of a paycheck. We're going to be here because every day here, there is an opportunity to change someone's mind.
Mm-hmm.
To present information and not ram it down their throats, to say, here's the information. At that point, I've done my job, but I've got the information to you.
Right.
And that is the task of light workers, too, to present an alternative way to live, an alternative way to look at things that really works, working from inside, from the heart. That's why we're here.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, we wouldn't have come back, Maria.
Right. Well, I've often said when I get back into spirit, I'm going to kick my own ass for coming here.
Yeah.
Well, you know, it's interesting because yesterday, and I wasn't really even thinking that you and I would talk about love today, but right. I was at my local gym where, you know, I'm there at least 5 days a week, and I've been there for about 4 years in the same gym. And I was thinking to myself, as, you know, the regular crowd shuffled in, as the song used to say, you know, saying hi to everybody, hi, how are you? People coming up to me asking how I'm doing. And I thought back to when I first arrived there. No one talked to me. Some people I could tell were put off by me. One of the people that worked the front desk was openly nasty to me. And yesterday I realized that all those people have been turned. Every one of them is people that are kind and very nice to me, and they look forward to seeing me as I do them. But it took me 3 or 4 years to really change the energy there, to let these people know who and what I am.
Yeah, it's difficult, isn't it? And even if they don't know who and what you are, for example, Jane and myself went for a walk a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, and we kept saying hello to people and smiling at people, and there was absolutely no response.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, their vibrations were so heavy that by the end of the walk, we were feeling rather miserable ourselves.
Right.
And then we came across an old gentleman who was clipping his hedge, and he started to talk to us. And there was such love radiating from that person that by the time we got home a couple of minutes later, we felt wonderful.
Right.
We felt elated and rejuvenated and re-energized. And you can see that people on the whole are miserable. They might have the technology, they might have the big paycheck, they might have the big house, the big car, the big holidays, but none of these things are making them happy.
Mm-hmm.
They're being sold to all the time. There's advertising on TV. There's advertising on the internet. And they're buying more and more things thinking that they're going to find happiness there. And they're not happy.
Mm-hmm.
Their faces are literally clouded over.
Right.
And it's because they haven't connected with their spiritual selves. And it's because they are afraid to reach out in love. We have a generation now, a great percentage of which, doesn't know how to reach out in love. It's becoming more and more isolated. We need each other. There is great pleasure in being with each other. I have friends over sometimes and I think, thank God, thank you, God, for these friends.
Right.
Thank you, God, for the evening or the morning I've spent with them, because it feels wonderful to appreciate their viewpoint, to appreciate their difference and yet similarity, to connect with them, to have that communion. That's what Holy Communion means, to be with people, to connect with them, to love them, to reach out to them. And it's so rewarding. And we've got to teach that to people, as something to do again to people, to reconnect, to rediscover the love that's within them, and to give it out.
Absolutely. Well, you know, many years ago, I'm sure you remember, Michael, the New Age movement, which there was nothing new about it. They started preaching and teaching unconditional love, which was as impossible for the average person to understand as meditation, which I always felt was taught wrongly. But to understand unconditional love means you have to love yourself unconditionally. Because I find a lot of people, especially clients, you know, they love other people, but they don't love themselves. And I always tell people, if you don't love yourself, how do you expect someone else to?
And also the love that you're sending out to other people, the vibration of that love is tainted by your own disapproval of yourself. So it's not as effective as it should be. And we are each here a combination of what we would describe as positive traits and negative traits.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to love both of them. We've got to bring the positive and the negative back into balance and say, yes, I am worthy of God's love. I am worthy of the love of the people around me. I love my life. I love myself. And that's not arrogance. It's what we should be doing as spirits. Mm-hmm. Everything is love. We are acknowledging that we are spirits, that we are part of God, and that we are worthy of that vibration that emanates from the core, from the heart of creation.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I remember something that a cute little story Sun Bear told at one of the meetings I was with him. And he was basically talking about the fact that most people don't think that they, or believe that they deserve to be happy, that they deserve to be loved. And he told a story about one of his little nieces. I guess they were having a social, and he had a big plate of cookies on the table, and the little girl had already taken a cookie. And then she came back and said she wanted another cookie. And Sun Bear said to her, "Why should I give it to you?" And she said, "Because I deserve it." So I try to teach people, you know, and it's something I've done for many years, Michael. And sometimes it stuns the person that I happen to be saying it to. But when something good happens to me, or someone gifts me something, or, you know, even when I close the deal on my last car, you know, there's the manager of the car dealership who, you know, we're kind of friendly because I bought so many cars from him. And he shook my hand and he said, "Congratulations, Maria, enjoy the car." And as I was shaking his hand, I said the same thing I say when anybody does anything good for me. I shook his hand and I said, "Thank you. I deserve this and more."
Yes.
And sometimes it unsettles people. Sometimes they'll giggle and sometimes they understand.
Yeah. We're told, aren't we, from an early age in many areas of society that we are not worthy. We are not worthy. Who's ever said that from the spiritual side of life?
Right.
Which great shining being, which wonderful divinity has ever said we are not worthy? And unfortunately, that "we are not worthy" repeated and repeated and repeated goes into our psyche and makes us not worthy. And we feel, for example, if we don't have enough financially, we're not worthy of more. We feel that if we're ill, we deserve to be ill because we are not worthy of anything approaching health. We are not worthy of God's reply to us. We are not worthy of God's bounty.
Mm.
And so we create a barrier between ourselves and God, and ourselves and abundance. And as I say, and as Joseph says, is God poor or is God abundant?
Mm-hmm.
Would you expect God to be poor? Or would you expect God to not own everything, but express everything?
Mm-hmm.
God is infinitely rich in terms of receiving and giving love, infinitely rich in terms of being able to create and bring back to himself the experiences of that creation.
Right.
If you are part of God and God is abundant, how can you not be abundant in all areas of your life?
Right.
How can you not be loved in all areas of your life? those experiences that you think are so awful and that God will be ashamed of that you are having in your life are experiences that he takes to himself and says, oh, that's a different way of looking at things.
Right.
That's a different way to look at your life. I will absorb those experiences and add them to my experience. So even when you're bringing back to God something that you think is terribly negative, you are enriching his experience. And he loves you for that. So love yourself.
Right. Well, you know, even David Icke in all his books, he talks about the fact that we're here to experience. That's the number one reason we're here, to experience. But, you know, we live in a world where everybody believes the definition of success the way it's programmed to us. You're successful if you drive an $80,000 car. You're successful if you're making over $1 million a year. You know, that type of thing. And I think that's where people get lost. You know, I remember years ago I had interviewed Bernie Siegel, who's a great doctor here in the States. And for my listeners, that's still in the archives somewhere. And he had grown children, and one of his sons said to him one day, Dad, when I'm successful, I'll be happy. And his father said to him, if you're happy, you're already successful.
Yes, indeed.
But, you know, we have to break free from the definitions of what our lives should be here. I think there's just too many shoulds. You know, Sunbury used to say we all need to stop shoulding all over ourselves.
Yes. As you say, how do you define success? And if you have lived your life looking for material success, financial success, the success of perceived success of status, and have ignored that there is an afterlife, ignored that there is a spiritual life, when you get there, how successful are you going to be in the next stage of your infinite existence? You're not prepared for it. You haven't had any success at all in that area.
All right.
The expensive car you were talking about, you can't drag that with you. You can't take the house with you. You can't take anything material with you. What you can take with you is your experience. What have your experiences been? How have you enriched yourself and the lives of others in love? That is success. And success for every soul at the moment is acknowledging that they are immortal, acknowledging that they are really a spirit, and acknowledging that they need to travel onwards once they leave this physical life behind. That's success. Understanding what you are, understanding how you relate to others, understanding that there is a divinity, there is a God, and I make no apologies for using the word God. I know it upsets a lot of people, but it shouldn't. I'm not talking about the God of religion.
Right.
I'm talking about the creative force that flows through us and gave us the illusion of individuality so that we could come here and to other worlds to experience. That's success, acknowledging what you are.
Right. And loving what you are.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah. Listen, you know, I got to tell you, because I truly believe that everything has consciousness, you know, I get up in the morning and when I'm coming downstairs, I say good morning to my house. You know, when I walk into my office and I look at my computer, I say, good morning, beautiful. You know, and I repeat it in reverse at night. I mean, that's being grateful. And having an attitude of gratitude is important, too. I mean, everything in this room, you know, that I'm talking to you on began from Mother Earth. It all came from her. So it's got to have some consciousness. Yeah. And I find the way you treat even your car or your house, it matters. It reflects on you. It's part of you. It's another living part of you.
Yes, it's on a spiritual level, there is nothing that doesn't have consciousness, you know. I'm stood next to a radiator at the moment, and that has consciousness.
Right.
There's a TV here. That has consciousness. There are chairs. They have consciousness because they are part of our creative force. They are part of God energy, and God energy is conscience.
Mm-hmm.
It's conscience. And so we're absolutely right to bless our houses and to bless our cars and to bless the things that we use and to thank God for them. And thanking God reinforces that connection between us and God, which is abundant supply.
Right.
So thanking God brings to us the things that we are thanking God for. Thank you, Father, I'm healthy. Thank you, Father. I have sufficient funds so that I can operate spiritually and operate within my family unit.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Father. I have coming to me now the conscious understanding of spiritual values, the conscious understanding of spirituality. Thank you, Father. I am expanding the spiritual gifts that I have in order that I might help others. Thank you, Father, for my life.
Right.
Thank you, Father, for the joy of getting up in the morning. Thank you, Father, for the world. And to make that a prayer throughout our daily lives, to give thanks for what we have and thanks for the people around us.
Right.
And thank you, Father, that I now know what to do in situation A and situation B. I don't need to go to anyone else.
Right.
I don't need to go to Michael Rachel. I can go to myself. I can go within. And there within I will find the answer. Thank you, Father. And you will manifest around me the situations and the people that I need in order to progress and in order to transmute any energies in my own life that appear to be negative and any energies in the lives of the people around me that appear to be negative.
Right. Well, and, you know, I do want to let people know, because I run into this with a lot of my clients. You can say thank you to whoever, whatever you believe it is. Okay, because to me, it's all the same. It's semantics.
Yeah.
Because, you know, now we live in a politically correct world where nothing is correct.
Yes,
it's
indeed
a true inversion of reality. So, you know, whether you want to thank your higher self, whether you want to call it God, Father, Mother, you can call it the Force, it doesn't really matter. It's really, it's the purpose of ritual. It's a ritual for us. We need that ritual to keep us on a spiritual path. Spirit doesn't need any rituals from us. I've said that a long time ago. They don't really need anything from us. But we need it to make it real to us.
Yes.
It's interesting because I hadn't looked at some of the questions that the listener sent in, but one of my listeners, as I'm reading her first paragraph, I'm like, oh my God, I didn't even read this, and it's everything you and I have just discussed.
Oh, that's great.
So I know she's in tune, and that's Pat. But what we're going to do is take a break, and then we'll come back, and we'll handle some of the questions you guys sent in. So stay with us. Michael and I will be right back.
Spiritual Professor is a name some of Maria's students and clients refer to her as. After a consultation or class with Maria, some have gone as far as calling her the Force or the Oracle. Maria is simply a woman, a mother, and grandmother who was born with a keen natural intuition. She's got a lot of life experience and she's a constant student herself. This is what qualifies her to help those who are on their journey and need some direction. Some students visit her in person, others on the phone or on Skype. Maria will work with you on your own timeline, guiding you down your best possible path. You can learn to balance the mind, body, and spirit in what seems to be a world gone mad. As David Icke says about Maria, Maria's the real deal, extremely intuitive but with her feet firmly on the ground. Out there, but down here, no bullshit. Whatever you need in this part of your journey is what Maria will help you with. She'll give you the tools you need to make the rest of your life the best of your life. See private consultations with Maria on the site at meria.net and pick the one that resonates with you. You are not alone. The professor is in at meria.net. Now back to the show.
Okay, welcome back to The Bigger Picture with myself and Michael Rechia. Rechia, I'm just going to call you Michael.
That's fine.
I always pronounce, you know, listen, my father, when he was trying to teach us Italian and trying to explain how to pronounce the C, depending on what follows it, was so annoying to us little kids from Brooklyn. So for me, sometimes I get it mixed up. But for people who are new to the show, please go to josephspeaks.com, buy all the books, okay? Read them in whatever order you want, because all the questions you have will be answered in his work. And that's why I put Michael on my show regularly. It's several years now, isn't it, Michael?
It is. It's gone very quickly.
I know. I always tell people, time flies when you're not having fun.
That's right.
But I am having fun, but not enough fun to come back. All right, so this was what Pat wrote, which I find interesting. And Pat, I didn't even read this before the show because I saved it, and I figured I like to do it fresh. Listen how she starts this out, Michael. It's kind of funny since it's just what we talked about. She says, I've been thinking about all the subjects you've written about in your communications books. She said, and I was wondering about a couple of things. She said, Joseph says, don't come back, but also that souls come back to the earth plane because of a desire to change things from within. She says, these souls don't come back because they want to, but to try and bring change to the earth plane by bringing light to change things on a physical level. And she says, these souls stand to gain much on behalf of mankind because they're making a huge sacrifice and are greatly needed now. So I find that interesting. Now we're getting to her question. So she says, I wonder if Michael could explain when and how does a soul know if it's best to move on or to reincarnate? Is it an individual choice or a group soul decision?
It's both, really. Hello, Pat. It's nice to hear from you again. You've been a staunch supporter over the years, and thank you for that. It's always best to move on unless you choose to reincarnate, to come back, as we've just talked about, to help mankind, to help change the view here from one of materiality to one of spirituality. But when we get to that side, it depends, or pull back to this earth, the severity of the pull back to the earth depends on how much we understand about what comes next and how much we understand about what we are as spirits. So there's a varying degree, as you will appreciate, dependent on the soul that has passed over. Mm-hmm. If a soul has investigated life after death, has been happy with what they have understood, and understood about the spheres of vibration, the realities that exist beyond this one, then there's little chance that they will want to come back. And there's a great chance that they will listen to the advisors on that side who say, for goodness sake, don't go back.
Right.
You can exist here and evolve here in a far happier state than if you go back to Earth to repeat the same mistakes in the mistaken belief that this time you can sort things out for yourself and for others. But then you will have souls who are not conversant with the concept of life after death. And so they go to that side, they naturally pass over, and they don't want to go on. They don't see a lot of what is around them because they haven't raised their personal vibrations enough to be able to resonate with those higher vibrations and see the reality that is around them, the advanced reality, the beautiful reality. And they feel, because they are more allied to the earth side than to the progressive spiritual side, I want to go back. I've my life's been terminated. I want to go back to the earth. I didn't sort out that business move. I didn't sort out my love affair. I didn't sort out my finances. I want more food. I want more sex. I want more beer. I want more holidays. Mm. I want greater status. And there are advisors on the other side in those cases to try and say to the spirit, look, can you not see what's around you? Can you not see that this is a better way to progress than going back to the earth and, mm. and getting locked once again in the illusion and the violence and the sadness? And oftentimes they will say, no, I want to go back. And at the point where they absolutely 100% want to go back, then that's what is decided for them. That through their own free will, mm. they've decided to come back. And so there is nothing that a thousand or a million advisors can do.
Right.
And reluctantly, they are prepared for another life, another physical life on Earth. But the key to being ready to move on into the spiritual spheres is to approach the subject now, is to understand the subject now, not just by reading about it, but by living it through meditation, through connecting to your heart center,
mm-hmm.
and sorting out for yourself, feeling the vibrations of what is true and what is false, of what you believe, what you know to be right, and what is superfluous to your spiritual requirements.
Right. Well, you know, she also had said that it seems like it's more difficult to make the choice to come back than to move on in the spirit. But what you're saying is that it's easier to make the decision to come back here. And is that because people are, they like the familiarity?
Yes, it's because they believe in nothing else. They are so intertwined and meshed in the physical and meshed in the materiality of this world that they haven't investigated anything else. So that's their dominant vibration. In effect, this reality is their be-all and end-all. This reality is their divinity, is their God. They haven't pursued anything else. They haven't investigated anything else. And so there are terrific pulls back to the earth plane. And that is why a lot of the, I don't want to say lower levels, the initial entry levels of the spiritual spheres are very much like here. You'll find people living in streets. You will find people going to the public house, you know.
Right.
It's very similar to here, as the spirits who are close to the earth but have made the choice to go on, but are still pulled back to the earth in heart, gradually filter out of their systems the way of life of the earth plane at present. And then their eyes are literally opened to the more refined ways of life and the more refined ways of creation that lie ahead for them. So it's very, very easy for a great number of souls to come back. It's the easy choice. It's fear of the unknown. Now, let's make the unknown into the known. There is enough information out there and within yourself to make the unknown into the known, to take away that those blinkers that you have, and to realize what you are, and to know what you are, and to investigate what you are, so that when you move on, you leave this particular phase of the journey behind. You can revisit it in the spirit worlds and have a look at that book of your life, as it were, as an analogy. But as you move on, you'll look back and think, my goodness, I'm so glad I made that choice to move forwards and not to go backwards.
Right, right. Well, it is, you know, people really are lacking. And I'm certainly not talking about my audience. But in generality, people are really lacking true spirituality and spiritual knowledge. And I think it's because religion has made it a taboo subject.
Absolutely. It goes back to the God word that I used earlier. If you say God to a lot of people, they turn off instantly, because it's been drummed into them that there is a vengeful force out there who holds them in judgment, and that eternal damnation might be waiting for them.
Right.
And that they associate the divine with the control of the religious bodies that they have belonged to as children and growing up. And the two are not the same thing, not at all. We are throwing out the baby with the bathwater.
Right.
We have to look at God as the creative force of the universe, as the loving creative force of the universe that knows nothing about religion, doesn't want to know anything about religion. God's religion is love. God's reason to be is to explore and express and experience through you. And you're cutting off that connection to what you are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like trying to cut your leg off or your arm off and saying, that's fine, I don't believe in that, I don't need that arm, I don't need that leg. Of course you do. And in trying to separate part of yourself, look at the mess that we create for ourselves. Look at the society we've created for ourselves. Does it function? No, it doesn't. Is it harmonious? No, it isn't. Is it loving? No, it's not.
Right.
And the missing factor, whatever you want to call that missing factor, is the divine. Is the spiritual within us, is that connection to that creative power that issued us forth in the first place in order that we could experience and bring back to that creative power the fruits of our experience and then move on to other experiences, not to go round and round and round
right.
in the same experience.
Right. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I put up a post, a meme that I made, and it got quite a lot of traction. I was surprised. And all it said was, reincarnation is a trap.
Yes.
And I think until people really understand that, they're going to keep coming back to this hell on earth, as my mother used to call it.
Yes, yes. And to understand that reincarnation is not a decision that's made for you, it's a decision that you make for yourself.
Mm.
But one sentence we haven't used is that you don't have to come back. No one is going to hold a gun to your head and say, you're going back. No. Only if you want to.
Right.
Only if you don't see any other opportunities. Only if you refuse to look at and tread the spiritual path of light that is ahead of you. You don't have to come back. Nobody's going to force you to come back except you.
Right.
And the things that force you to come back, you need to have a look at.
Uh-huh.
You know, am I too tied into materiality? Am I too tied into status? Am I too tied into the paycheck? If I am, it's time to disentangle myself from those things. Yes, appreciate them, but don't make them a false god, a false divinity. They're not.
Right.
They are just part of the experience, and that's their only value.
I agree. Well, I have another. It's a. I feel like I'm asking you as the president's press secretary some of these questions, because when I watch, they usually throw about 20 questions out in a row, and I don't even know how they can remember all the questions to answer them. Not that they ever answer them, because what we get is lies here. So it's amusing. It's like watching the Three Stooges. But this is like a multi-part question. So if it gets too long, you can always ask me after you address little bits and pieces. This is from Darren. He said in one of his books, there was a chapter where Joseph said you could heal all illness by worshiping the light.
Yes.
And he says he never really understood that. How do you worship the light? And do you have any evidence that it works? Have people actually cured incurable diseases by worshiping the light?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. Worshipping, I'm not sure where he's got...
Yeah, I don't get the worship. I read it and I said, I don't know, I read all your books and I don't remember you saying we have to worship the light.
No. What we have to do is absorb the light. What we have to do is infuse ourselves with the light. So in our meditations, as we go within, if we are suffering from an illness, for example, we draw in the light during our meditation, the white light, and we infuse the area of our body or our mind that is affected with that light. And my visualization, personally, is to see the affected area, starting off as simply the affected area.
Uh-huh.
And then you begin to see, as you direct light to it and through it, it becoming brighter and brighter and brighter and more infused with light until there reaches a point where all you can see in that area is the white light. I don't think Joseph says worship. I might be wrong, but I don't think, because he's written a lot of pages. I've got to remember a lot of pages.
I know, it's a lot to remember, even for me. But, you know, I do remember something similar. I don't remember which book, where you talk about if we are God, then, and we're not feeling well, God is perfect, so then we're perfect. And if God can't feel any pain, then we shouldn't be able to feel that pain or sickness either.
And we also have to infuse with light the underlying situation. What has made us ill at ease, diseased?
Right.
What is causing the illness? So we treat the illness, we treat the physical end result of our disease.
Right.
But we also have to examine what we need to address mentally, psychically. What is it from our past, or what is it in a current situation that is making us ill? What is it that we need to infuse with light, and what is it that we need to let go of?
Mm-hmm.
Because miraculous cures happen all the time as people let go of the irritant that is making them ill. And I think Darren was asking, have I seen cures myself? Absolutely. I've seen cures at the Sanctuary of Healing, that is owned and run by Tony, one of the four members of the Band of Light.
Mm-hmm.
I see them on a weekly basis. I've seen people cured of cancer. I've seen people cured of mental conditions. I've seen people cured of intestinal conditions that they have had for a lifetime. And the same measures are applied, the application of light and the application of logic to address what is wrong mentally, what is wrong in the person's past,
mm-hmm.
and helping that person to let go of those situations. So yes, absolutely, I've seen cures. I've seen cures in myself. I've seen cures where I put a vertebrae out many years ago and shocked the osteopath, who was dead set on sending me to a doctor. And I said, no, give me a week. If it hasn't improved in a week, then you can send me to a doctor. I sat down, I meditated for most of that week. I put light into the area. And he was shocked the next week. He said, we're winning. What are you doing? And I said, I'm meditating. I'm putting light into it. And he said, you're not masking the pain, are you? And I said, no, it doesn't mask the pain. It transmutes the pain.
Right.
So, yes, evidence and evidence and evidence in over 30 years in many different areas of exceptional cures from all types of illness by infusing with light, by going within, and by letting go of the source of the illness.
Right. Well, you know, it reminds me of one day I was sitting in my dentist chair, and believe it or not, he was working on four crowns at the same time. And I mean, it was hours in that chair, Michael. And he knew that it was a very painful experience. And he was stunned by the fact I was just sitting there, you know. And when we were done, he says, I can't believe you just sat there through that whole nightmare. And I just looked at him and I said to him, you don't think I stayed in my body for that, do you? I mean, I projected myself out from the minute that first drill was going in. I said, yeah, I'm out of here. There are spiritual techniques that can help. And like yourself, you know, teaching the medicine wheel for, you know, 35 years or so now, I've had people that sat in my medicine wheel that had spontaneous remissions of all kinds of things, including a woman we had to put in the wheel by lifting her off her wheelchair. She was in a wheelchair for years. And I'm not saying I did anything. All I'm saying, it was a sacred space. She connected to the earth. She was open to healing. I had other helpers with me. And 6 months later, she was walking. And I never take credit for that, because it's really the individual that connects to that spirit and that energy and wants to heal. And I think that's an important part to discuss. What about when things don't work and you are still sick? You know, there are people that have chosen to experience certain diseases and maladies as part of their journey.
Yes, yes, in order to teach themselves and in order to teach others. And it also has to be said that there are, this sounds harsh, but there are certain conditions where people have something to gain from the illness. And people will say, that's a terrible thing to say.
I see it all the time.
I don't mean it's a terrible thing. Very often, in many cases, people don't get attention until they're ill.
Mm-hmm.
The plight that they feel that they are in isn't given a voice until they are ill, and people who don't normally focus on them, focus on them. So what they should do instead of using the illness is to say, look, I have this problem, or I have this point of view, and to seek that point of view being illuminated and brought out into the open, and then they can let go of the illness. So illness is a very complicated thing. And it's also down to what we were saying earlier about people not loving themselves.
Right.
I'm not worthy of health. Of course you are.
Mm-hmm.
I'm ill because I did this when I was 10 and I've been a bad boy or a bad girl. No, let it go. Let it go. You deserve health. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, whatever your image of God is. Thank you. Thank you for my health. Thank you. I am worthy of health. Thank you. I want nothing more to do with illness. Thank you. I am completely cured. And bring light in that way.
Right. Well, you know, it's interesting because there are times when I read for people, and some people have some serious illness, okay? And the first thing I'm going to look at is this karmic? Is this something that they wanted or had to experience? Because I know if that's the case, there's very little they can do because they set it up for themselves. But a lot of times, most times, it's not something they needed to have in this lifetime, but they've exercised their free will into creating problems they didn't need to have.
Yes. And in reincarnating here, we immerse ourselves in a pool of attractive vibrations. And so our dominant trends as a spirit from the last time we were here naturally gather around us again.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of another reason why we shouldn't come back.
Right.
Because we begin to pull towards ourselves what we regard as being karma from this life, but can actually be residue from a past life, a pattern from a past life that is built into our physicality because we've chosen to incarnate, and you don't come in as fresh in vibration as you think you do. You come in as a bright new spirit, as a bright newly incarnated spirit,
mm-hmm.
but the physical is made from the field of consciousness of the earth. and encoded into that physical are vibrations from your past. And so you bring things to you from the past. I remember that I used to have trouble with one of my arms. It wouldn't work properly. And then in sitting with my spiritual teacher, we used to have joint visions. We would see the same thing. Mm-hmm. And I know that I was with her in Egypt, and that we were both seers in a temple. I can describe the temple. I can describe the water course that used to run through it. And we did this for someone else. And in that particular life, I was a woman. And in that particular life, I had a withered arm. Mm. And knowing that from that point onwards allowed my arm to regain full mobility.
Right.
Because I realized what it was, that it wasn't from this particular life, and that I could let it go, and it wasn't needed on journey anymore.
Absolutely. Well, there's been many times that I've had, you know, a session with someone, and I can just pick up where it's coming from. And sometimes just the knowledge of their past life and where it began eliminates it. The problem's gone.
Yes, yes. I no longer need that. I no longer want to attract it to me. I cut off that vibration, and it's gone, as you say.
Right. So, you know, listen, there's a lot of reasons. Even when you were saying, you know, the reasons that some people hold on to their disease, I find that sometimes they use it, as Napoleon Hill would say, as an alibi, you know, for a reason to non-participate. You know, oh, I would go with you to that wedding, but I have nothing to wear. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I have a headache. You know, how many husbands or wives have heard, not tonight, honey, I have a headache.
Yes. Or unfortunately, I might be an objectionable person where you're concerned towards you, but it's because I'm ill.
Right.
I am as I am because I'm ill and I don't need to be nice to you.
Right. So a lot of people use it as an excuse, because I have a lot of body workers and a lot of Reiki students. And I tell them, you know, listen, sometimes people are going to tell you after you treat them that they don't feel any better. And that's not your problem. That's because they want to hold on to their disease. Their disease is giving them something.
Yes.
So even if you are a body, you know, a body worker and you're listening to this show, you can't fix anybody unless they're open to receive that healing. And
they
some people are not.
Healing. Yeah. I mean, there's the famous incident, and this is not meant with a Christian bias at all, but there's a famous incident in the Bible where Jesus heals the beggar by the roadside.
Mm-hmm.
And he says to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And what he means by that is, you've got quite a lucrative thing going here.
Right.
You sit by the roadside, you're given food, you're given money, you're taken care of. Do you wish to be healed? And only at the point where the beggar said, "Yes, I do," they said, "Well, take up your bed and walk. Off you go."
Right.
So there was an advantage in that life that had to be addressed before the person could be healed.
Exactly. Listen, for me, you know, a lot of times people are all around the world that, you know, I contact or in contact with are not feeling well or have a bad situation. And I'm happy to send freely a distant Reiki energy to that situation or healing. But I always have to ask their permission.
Yes.
Because you can't just send healing energy to someone because they may not want it for their experience. But if they actually said, like you said, you know, "Do you want to be healed?" And they say, "Yes, please," then I'm happy to do it. But it's not my place to interfere with someone else's healing.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And that, in a nutshell, is the work that we are trying to do. We might not be healing the physical, but we are saying, here is information that we have brought through, that we have access to, that is of use to you.
Right.
Now, we can deliver it in a nice, neat package to your door, but that's all we can do. It mm-hmm. is up to you as to whether you admit that information into your own personal universe or you leave it on the doorstep.
Exactly.
And that is the nature of light work. As you say, we cannot impose, we can suggest, we can illustrate, we can demonstrate.
Right.
But it has to be up to the individual. But of course, we can also create, if enough of us get together, enough light that the people who normally would reject that information have enough illumination to consider it.
Exactly.
And that's the other side of what we're doing, to join together, to raise the vibrations of the planet, to raise the vibrations of the individual, to create a nurturing atmosphere within which people can look at themselves and decide for themselves whether there isn't a better way to live than the way that they are living presently.
Exactly. Well, Michael, thank you so much for joining me today. And
pleasure, Maria.
I can't believe it's been 2 months, but I'll talk with you again soon.
And it will seem like tomorrow.
Yes, it will. All right, you take good care now.
And you. God bless. Take care.
Bye. Michael. MichaelJosephSpeaks.com. Check out his work. And remember the immortal words of John Lennon on this day. The love you make is equal to the love you take. And thanks for listening to the show. Tomorrow I'll be back blasting out the news, but love is behind it. And thank you all for subscribing and supporting the work.
Thank you for listening and supporting The Maria Show. Tell others what you learned today. Knowledge becomes wisdom only when it's shared. Encourage others to subscribe today. www.maria.net. Often imitated, never duplicated. A world of information all in one place. www.maria.net. Always ahead of the curve. Always on your side. Get active or get radioactive. Subscribe today.